If you've got your Bible again, I want to take a second reading. When you come to a subject like the second coming, you could spend the whole hour just reading the scriptures. But I'm going to take a second reading from Revelation chapter 1, just the first seven verses of this tremendous book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, says chapter 1 and verse 1. But Revelation chapter 1 in the first, just the first seven verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed, happy is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds, all the families, all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of his word this day. Now, if you have your Bible, keep it open there at Revelation chapter 1, and also put a little mark at Luke chapter 21. Just as we come to the word of God, let's pray together. Father, we handle things that are far, far too great for us. We handle an eternal word. We handle a holy book. We handle, Father, the very word of life. And I pray, Father, this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and bridge the gap between our inadequacy in understanding and the need of our souls. That the Spirit himself would bridge that gap with his own work. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be fed this morning from the Holy Word of God. For this we pray in Jesus' name. I want to speak on the second Advent. We celebrated the first Advent in December, as we do annually. I don't think we set aside a day in the year where we remember or anticipate the second Advent, but it might be worth doing. We should do it every single week. For after, or the continuation of this service, is of course we meet around the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is a reminder of what has gone in the past, and is a foretaste of what's to come. We will just celebrate the Lord's table until he comes. Now, when I'm dealing with a subject of the second Advent, there's just far too much to take the subject from the Word of God in a short sermon. So I want to confine my thoughts this morning to to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And I want to try and curtail myself because it is such a vast subject. Look, Jesus comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, you and me, they also which pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. We used to talk a lot about the second coming of Jesus. I know when I was growing up in the 70s, there was a lot of talk about Jesus coming again. It's a much neglected topic in the 21st century. When I grew up in the 70s, it was the debate about when Jesus would come. Sometimes I got lost in the fact that Jesus was coming. Instead, we were asking the question, when was he coming? And of course, the Bible answers that he'll come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. And so much so that the teaching on the second coming was so debated that preachers took it to extremes. It became so divisive. In fact, the measure of one's orthodoxy was whether you were a premillennialist, an amillennialist, or a postmillennialist. You see, the Revelation talks about a period of 1,000 years when Jesus will reign. And those who held the premillennium would say that Jesus would come before the 1,000th reign. And those who were post-millennialists, they say he would come afterwards. And then, of course, there were those who would say, well, a millennial, no millennium, that Jesus always reigns. And the debate centered on when he would come instead of centering on the fact that he will come. And I remember reading a sermon of J.C. Ryle in the 70s, and that's what captured my attention, was Jesus is coming again. Another mistake that we made in the 70s was this. We took the events of the world, so we looked at the 6 o'clock news, and then we went back to the Bible to see if we could find the events of the world and where they were in the Gospel, in the book of the Revelation, in the book of Ezekiel or Zechariah or wherever. That's a very dangerous thing to do, to look at the events of the world and then go back to the Bible. So I grew up confused, as I know some of you who are my age do. Because I can remember saying the 10... You see, we had the vote of the common market. It's funny how history repeats itself. But 40 years ago, we voted whether we would be in Europe. And there were just the 10 nations in Europe, you remember? I see some of you smiling. And the 10 nations of Europe were the 10 toes of Daniel. And then when I got to 27... I thought it must have been Goliath or something we were talking about. And it's funny, even to this day, I don't know where the 10 toes and the 27 country. I just lost it there. But that was taking it to an extreme where I was looking at the events of the world and then I was putting them back into Scripture. That's bad. Bad interpretation of Scripture. I want to look this morning at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And if you go away with anything, I want you to go away with this. Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. But Jesus is coming again. It's the hope of the church. Haven't you heard over the last while, where's it all going to end? I'll tell you where it's going to end. It's going to end in the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming to take his people home. Jesus is coming to judge the world. Jesus is coming to set up the banquet for the Lamb. Jesus is coming. And he's going to rescue us from the fear and the distress of nations. Jesus is going to take us home. There's only one of two ways in which you'll get home. Either Jesus will come and take your spirit out of your body, so you'll say with Paul, absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's called death. When Jesus hung on the cross, he did something that no one else could do. He hung on the cross and he said, spirit, leave. John says he dismissed his spirit. None of us can do that. Jesus did it. And when the body, when the spirit leaves the body is left lifeless to be buried, to be cremated, whatever they do with it. And the spirit goes. If you're a believer with God. And the second way in which you'll go to be with God is if God comes and he takes body and spirit and he'll take us home. Maybe a bit like Elisha. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he comes with clouds. Let me give you the context very quickly of Revelation chapter 1. John's on Patmos, you know that. He's been extradited, expelled to a lonely, tough, harsh, intimidating environment. It seems difficult to me that the disciple of love is expelled to the harshest of conditions. There were three disciples that were in the inner circle. There were the 12 and then there were the three. There was Peter, the impetuous one, the one that was always wanting to step out of the boat and move forward. He we're told in church history, he was crucified upside down. James, the other one that was seemed to be the steady one of the three, seemed to be the sensible one, seemed to have been curtailed by Jesus and seemed to have it under control. He was beheaded. And John, who lived longer than all the other disciples, they reckon he could be upwards of 90 here. He's left abandoned on a harsh, cold, intimidating rock. And he gets a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what you need when you're alone and destitute and you find life difficult. You need a vision of Jesus. Whether it's at a personal level or a family level or at a national level, when you feel that fear and that foreboding and that difficulty, we need the Spirit of God to come into our lives. We need the Spirit of God to come across our families. And we need the Spirit of God to come across the nation. And that's what we need to pray for. When it happens to yourself, get down on your knees and pray for it. If it's happening in your family, pray that God would give the family a revelation of Jesus. And I tell you, it's happening in the nation, and what we need is a revelation, a mighty reviving of God's people. And that's what John had. Do you notice the context? It's in the context of the crucifixion. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. The context of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the context of the second coming, is in context of the crucifixion. Really important to get. The two are inextricably linked. It's not always going to be like this, John. It's not always going to be, there's going to be a better day. There's going to be a greater glory. There's going to be a day when Jesus will come and he will draw us out and up. There's hope, John. Look back at the crucifixion and Jesus loosed you from your sins. Look forward to the second coming and he will deliver us. Three things. He is coming, that's for certain. The character of his coming, he's coming with the clouds. And thirdly, the consequences of his coming. Those who pierced him will see him. He is coming. I want you to see that the authenticity of these words are the same as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The authenticity, the verity of these words are the same as Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Same word, same Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. It's on the same level as salvation. It's on the same level as God has shown his love through Christmas and the birth of a son and the death of a savior. It's the same authentic word of Jesus. He came the first time as a babe to die. He's coming the second time as a king to reign. Jesus is coming again. Open your eyes. Look at the evidences. There shall be signs. Luke chapter 21. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves, they're going to be roaring. Men's hearts are going to be feeling them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, same as Revelation, in a cloud with power and great things. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, straighten up, put your shoulders back, because listen, your redemption, the consummation of your redemption is drawing near. So I know what's going through your mind right now. It's the same for all of us. When's it happening? Now, I want you to remember that these words were written in the first century. And they were written for every believer from the first century right until now, every generation. It applies to all periods of history. Preachers have come, and what they try to do with verse 25, they say, these are the signs, but listen, these are the ultimate signs. And then we know that we're living in the last days, don't we? Because when Jesus went back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, that was the start of the last days. But we add a little bit more. We say, James, they're the last of the last days. Well, that's not a phrase in God's word. The last days is a phrase, but not the last of the last days. No, listen. Jesus says that every generation of believers should live with the excitement, with the anticipation that Jesus is coming again. Every generation. When this doctrine was preached in the first century, Peter and James and John, the disciples, they actually thought that they would never die. They were so excited to share the message of Jesus. They thought, well, if Jesus said he's coming back, we're not going to die. And Paul, the first letter that he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. And if you know your Bible well, 1 Thessalonians, what does it deal with? It deals with the second coming. Because what Paul was saying is, hang on, guys, now just listen here. Just listen. I know you've seen and you've heard Jesus in the flesh, but listen, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be believers and they're going to be dead. And listen, when Jesus comes with the trump, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ, they're going to go in first. And then those of us which are alive and remain, they're going to be caught. He wrote it. They tell him to hold their horses. You know, just listen, Jesus is coming. But they were so excited and so spurred on with the message that they wanted to get the world. They wanted to change it. The message of the second coming, it spurred on men like C.T. Studd and Carey and the great missionary endeavors of the 19th century. It was the message that Jesus is coming again and that every nation must hear the gospel, that God is going to have a kingdom from every tribe and kindred and people. Well, if he's going to have a people from all over the globe, we better go out and tell them. And it spurred them. What marvelous work they did. And folks, today, it needs to spur us on. And that's why I believe God has laid it on my heart today. Jesus is coming again. Let's be up and doing. Let's get the focus right. Young folk, it's not a career you need. You need to remember that Jesus is coming. I'm not preparing for a marriage. I'm preparing for the marriage of the Lamb. I'm not preparing for an examination. I'm preparing for the judgment seat of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. And let me tell you that we have got more evidences today than any previous generation. And if there's any generation, listen what I'm saying, if there's any generation who should live with this truth tucked under their tongue, it's our generation. Without question. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. The roaring of the seas. Do you know anything about climate change? I know evolution likes to tell us we're getting better, but it's not going to get better. There are going to be more droughts and more famines and more disease. It would take too long to go into, but take any of those areas and just take a little bit of a look on BBC News and they're talking about antibiotics. We're just on the edge. We need a new antibiotic in order to counter world disease. So our hope isn't them getting a new antibiotic. Our hope is in the second coming of Jesus. Our hope isn't resolving the poverty in Africa. Our hope is in Jesus coming again. Brothers and sisters, we're going home. What about national confrontations and the tensions between nations? Europe, how's it going to work out for us? They say if we join Europe, there'll be issues in this next referendum. And if we don't join, there are going to be a lot more tensions because it could signify the breakup of the United Kingdom. And what are the nations going to do in Europe with us? You go to the North African area, you go to East, you go to China, you go to right. We haven't solved the issues with the Versailles Treaty after the Second World War. The tensions. What about social tensions? Men's hearts failing them for fear. Should I go to the big football match in Paris? Wonder is it safe enough to go to the concert tonight? I've heard those questions asked on the BBC. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Should we travel? Which of you have thought about your summer holidays this year and you said, maybe the south of Ireland's okay this year? Why? Our hearts are failing us for fear. Jesus is coming again. Brothers and sisters, the Bible's clear. These are the evidences all around us so that we lift up our eyes, put our shoulders back, and we look up, for our redemption is coming to an end. What's the character of his coming? Well, he's coming with clouds. It says it in Luke chapter 21, and it says it in Revelation, with clouds. Clouds is a lovely word. If you're into your literature and your figurative and your metaphors and your English, you'll love this, because if you trace the clouds through the scriptures, it's a lovely study. It tells us in Psalm 104 that he rides. He works on the clouds with his chariot. You know, you ever been there at the seaside and you've watched the clouds racing across? The psalmist's trying to get that sort of view, that Jesus, God, the sovereign, is racing across the world and he rides on the clouds with his chariot. He's coming in sovereign power. He's coming in majesty. Job 38 says, who made the clouds? Just lets it hang there. The Creator. Psalm 78. Who commands the clouds? The wind is the most difficult thing to forecast. The greatest reason, maybe we need to be careful with this, one of the greatest reasons why we find it difficult to forecast 24 hours ahead is because of the wind. We don't know where it comes from and we don't know where it's going, and it takes the clouds. Do you know who commands the clouds? Psalm 78 and 23 says it's God has commanded the clouds. When it says that he'll come with clouds, it's talking of his majesty and of his sovereignty. It's talking that he'll come in power. It's talking that he'll come in the greatest of mysteries. There's something mysterious and unique. Jesus is coming, and he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The consequences of his coming. Every eye shall see him. My, that's every eye from every generation is that. Is that everyone present on the earth? Every eye shall see him, if you take a literal interpretation. And also those which pierced him. See, we believe in the universality of the gospel. The gospel applies to everyone. Today, it's a gospel of grace. Jesus stretches out his arms and says, come. But the same gospel that says, come today, will be the same gospel that will judge you tomorrow. For it's a gospel of love, but it's also a gospel of wrath. It's a gospel of grace, but it's a gospel of judgment. It's a gospel of forgiveness. It's a gospel of justice. And every eye shall see him, also those which pierced him. Here this morning, you're not a Christian. Listen, you put Jesus on the cross, according to the book of Hebrews. Not just those who physically nailed hands and feet of Jesus to the cross, but the book of Hebrews tells us that all of us nail Jesus to the cross because of our sin. And his grace is offered today, but his judgment comes tomorrow. And all the kindreds, all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Three times in the book of Revelation, John uses that lovely little phrase, even so. Here he uses it in 1:7. He uses it again in 16, verse 7. And at the very end of the book, he uses it again. Surely I come quickly. And John says, even so come. It's a good measure of the state that we are in God today. That when Jesus says, surely I come, that you could repeat like John, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is a tremendous teaching of God's word. We love the first Advent. I trust that we will meditate much and live in the light of the second Advent. For Jesus said, I will come again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the greatness of your love for us. And that when we needed you, O God, you sent your Son as a helpless babe in Bethlehem to come and to be the Savior of the world. We praise you for that. And Father God, our hearts well up with anticipation and excitement and desire. That Father, one of these days, as a thief in the night, as the unexpected one, that Jesus will come again. And that to receive his own unto himself. And we say with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.